Hebrews 11:4. And for the sake of context, let's start back in verse 1 and let's read down through verse 4. The writer now says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous," or accepted as righteous might be a better translation, "God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever." Well, in 1510, the Italian Renaissance painter Mariotto Albertini painted one of the more fascinating religious paintings that we find from the Renaissance, and that is the painting of Cain and Abel sacrificing. If you've never seen this painting, it's a very simple cameo of these two brothers on either side of an altar. And on one side, you have Abel with that offering of that lamb that was placed on the altar. And you have fire coming down out of heaven, consuming his sacrifice. And on the other side of that same altar, you have Cain. And you can't make out what his offering is, though we know it was some of the fruit of the ground. And in that painting, Albertinelli is blowing. He has Cain blowing on the sacrifice, trying to kindle fire to make it an acceptable sacrifice. Now, what is remarkable about this painting is that while the scriptures do not tell us that's how God accepted Abel's sacrifice but did not accept Cain's, that there would have been some external sign that God had accepted it, many old writers, many old theologians believe that God would have done something like he did with the sacrifice of Samson's parents, Manoah, and when they put that sacrifice before the angel of the Lord and fire came down and consumed that sacrifice. Or maybe you'll remember better the sacrifice of Elijah and his contentions with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel when he had wet that entire altar and yet fire came down and consumed everything and licked it all up with it. It is altogether likely that that's perhaps what the Lord had done in showing the difference between Cain and Abel and their two sacrifices. But one of the things that the writer is really drawing our attention to here is not so much Cain's offering, though that is certainly set in contrast, but he is focusing in on the intricacies of Abel's faith, the act of that faith, and the result of that faith. Well, those are the three things I want us to look at this morning, is the nature of Abel's faith. And you'll see that there just in those first two words of verse 4, by faith, the nature of Abel's faith. Secondly, the act of Abel's faith. He offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And the result of Abel's faith. He was accepted. And now, though he is dead, he still speaks. We want to look at those three things this morning as we consider this account. Well, the account of Cain and Abel is one of the most instructive accounts in Scripture. Well, it's instructive because it's the very first thing that the Holy Spirit tells us about after the fall of Adam and Eve. It's the very first thing that gives us a description of what has happened with the fall of Adam, what Adam's disobedience has brought into the world. We see very quickly how depravity has spread and the extent to which it has spread, that out of those first parents that God had entered into that covenant with, now bearing sons, and those sons living together under their parents' headship, coming to worship, and yet Cain maliciously slaughtering his brother because of his envy of Abel, because of his jealousy, because of the self-righteousness in his heart. And yet, I think there's another reason why the writer is giving us this account here at the beginning of the Great Hall of Faith, and that is that he is writing to a people who he feels are in danger of turning away from their profession of faith in Christ in order to avoid persecution and opposition. The indicators of this letter seem to note that the danger was that there were some who had professed faith in Christ, but because of the opposition of their Jewish countrymen, were thinking, well, they worship too, maybe we will go back. They worship Yahweh, maybe we will go back to the Judaistic worship practices of Old Covenant Israel, to the old sacrificial system, to the old priesthood, to the old temple worship, and in doing so, maybe we will be accepted and avoid persecution. Now, if that is, in fact, what the writer is aiming at, and I think it is, then it is altogether absolutely brilliant that the writer begins by taking his readers back to the account of Cain and Abel, because here are two brothers. Here are two brothers engaged in the same act. They are both coming to worship, and they are both coming to worship the same God. In fact, if you look back in Genesis, the language used about Cain and Abel tends to indicate that they were probably twins, like Esau and Jacob. God has a way of setting out these individuals like Cain and Abel, the same parents, the same privileges, the same instruction, and here engaged in the same act. And yet you're going to see this morning how starkly different, how antithetical the two things were that they were engaged in. Now, I noted that the first thing we want to see really is the nature of Abel's faith here. And there at the beginning of verse 4, as he does throughout this chapter, at the beginning of verse 8, and in the beginning of verse 17, and verse 23, and verse 29, he begins with those words, by faith. Now, that opens for us the question, what is faith? We talked briefly about faith in action last Lord's Day. But this morning I want to highlight something that maybe you haven't thought about. When we tend to use the word faith or belief in our society, we tend to have these misconceptions. We think about it, if I muster up enough hope that this will happen, it will happen. That's not what saving faith is. Sometimes it means, well, if we just think positive things in the midst of what looks negative and chaotic, then that's faith, and then everything will be okay. No, that's naivete. That's naivete. Sometimes people talk about faith as just a sort of a well-wishing, a hoping for something that could be better. Maybe if I'm positive enough, the future will be better than it is now. None of those things. None of them are saving faith. John Calvin, here in this section, has a really profound little explanation of the nature of saving faith. And what Calvin essentially says in that section is that faith is always a proper response to what God has spoken. This is so important. Faith is the proper response to what God has spoken, and only to what God has spoken. Now that means that Abel's faith is in response to the revelation of God. Now if you were to ask, how do we know that? If you go back to Genesis 4, we don't hear the Lord speaking directly to Cain and Abel until after the act of sacrifice, until after Cain kills Abel. But what we do know from the account in Genesis is that after our first parents sinned and they sought to cover themselves with fig leaves and hide from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord calls them out and summons them before him, the Lord will himself provide for them clothing. He will cover them. Now that clothing, we're told, was animal skins. And we can be almost entirely sure that that is where the Lord taught our first parents about the practice of sacrifice. that there he would have told them, if they want to be back in his presence, back in his favor, accepted by him, they would need a bloody sacrifice. That is the melodic line of Scripture. Leviticus 17, this book right here, Hebrews 10:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Now that means that the Lord would have revealed to our first parents that if they were going to be accepted again by him, they would need a substitutionary bloody sacrifice. I think that's why Moses is highlighting that account in a book that he is writing to Israelites that would have known well about the sacrificial system. In fact, long before God even gave the Mosaic legislation about clean and unclean animals and about what sacrifices he required in the law, long before that, you had that distinction in the ark in the days of Noah. That was already there. There was already a clean and unclean distinction, and there was already sacrifice when Noah comes off of the ark. We're told the very first thing he does is he sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord smells a pleasing aroma. Now, we find Abraham doing that as well, and the patriarchs constantly stopping and responding to God's promises by adhering to God's provision. Responding to God's promises by adhering to his provision. Many of you probably saw the interview between Wes Huff and Joe Rogan this week, where they were talking about the ancient Near East and the different literature and the different cultures and the similarities and the differences. And Wes rightly said at one point, well, it's natural that you would find similarities in these ancient Near Eastern cultures because they all came from the same stock. It's called the Prisca Theologica, the primitive theology. Why did they all have a sacrificial system? Because they were perverting what God had given originally in the garden. They were all subsets and derivations of what he had revealed. And here we can assume rightly that the Lord had taught Cain and Abel what it was that he required of them, and that he expected them to come into his presence with those sacrifices. Now, there are also indicators in the text that there would have been a specific place where they were sacrificing, probably right outside of the Garden of Eden, where God had placed the cherubim with the flaming swords guarding the way to the Tree of Life as a picture of the temple. Remember, in the temple, where did they sacrifice? On an altar that was before the veil with the cherubim guarding the way into the presence of God. And there are indicators in Genesis that these brothers had brought themselves to the place of worship. In fact, when God is done dealing with Cain, it says Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. They were in a specific place coming to worship according to the instruction of the Lord. And yet, there's this stark contrast. The faith of Abel, the self-righteousness of Cain. You know, Cain and Abel are really a picture of what Jesus sets out in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a really sobering and frightening parable. Here are two men. They're in the same place. They're worshiping together. They're calling on the same God, they think, together. And yet one is trusting in what he has done and brought, and the other is trusting in the sovereign mercy of God to forgive him. Now, that also raises the question, why? Why is Cain coming to worship if he doesn't have a heart to do it in faith as God has revealed that he wants him to do? Well, we are all like Adam and Eve, aren't we? We're all trying to sow fig leaves to cover ourselves, to cover our guilt, to make ourselves feel better. Why do we have so many religions in the world? Why do people have this innate desire to worship? Because men have a conscience, and they know that they're accountable to God, and they know that they ought to be worshiping the God that gives them life and breath and all things, but they will not worship him properly if they do not take him at his word. You see, that's really the crux, if I can say that in a double entendre, of what Abel is doing here. Abel is looking forward to the promised sacrificial lamb of God when he offers this lamb on the altar. Listen to this. One old writer, Thomas Sherlock, said, Abel came as a petitioner for grace and pardon. Don't miss this. Abel's not coming with a better sacrifice because he brought a better lamb or a better offering. Abel is coming as a petitioner of grace, longing for pardon and acceptance. Cain comes before God as somebody who thinks he doesn't need repentance. Again, our Lord Jesus sets this up so often in the Gospels. The well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, those that think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. Abel understands something about his sinfulness. And so in response, he takes God's promise that the Lord was going to send the seed of a woman, that he was going to give the woman an offspring, he was going to crush the head of the serpent, and God had taught them how to sacrifice, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. And Abel was receiving what God had said about him, the sacrifice, and what the Lord wanted, and he was acting in faith. Faith is always and only the proper response to what God has spoken and revealed. That's the nature of Abel's faith. I've already noted that Cain, by way of contrast, is supremely self-righteous. The indicators in the text are that he brought whatever was left over of the fruit of the ground. He thought, whatever I bring will be good enough for me to be accepted. God will accept me because I'll give him something. You know, I knew a man, I hesitated whether or not to tell you this. I don't think he'll ever listen and hear this, so here we go. I knew a man many, 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 many years ago who was very wealthy. And every time he saw me just about, he would try to talk to me about tithing and giving and try to find loopholes to giving before taxes. And I remember thinking on several occasions as a very young man, well, this individual wants to give the least that he can give to the Lord. Why even bother? Why even bother? That's what Cain is doing. Cain is coming half-hearted. He's coming unbelieving. He's bringing something because he's hoping that somehow he can make penance for himself and be accepted by the paltry thing that he offers. But you see, the Lord had required nothing less than a blood sacrifice. Now that leads us, secondly, really to the act of Abel's faith. And notice that the writer tells us there, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Now, the first thing to note is that it was faith that led Abel to go out of his way to find the best of his flock. That's what the text tells us in Genesis, that he brought of the first of his flock. He would have brought the best to the Lord. He would have brought the unblemished lamb as God had appointed for his people in the old covenant, in the sacrificial system. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Abel was willing to spare no expenses in coming before the presence of God to offer God the sacrifice that he wanted because Abel believed. Listen. What makes the difference between believers in the church and hypocrites in the church is faith and faith alone. That's what makes the difference. You see, it wasn't because Abel was bringing this really great sacrifice that he then found favor with God and accepted. It was because he had already believed. It was because he believed that faith put him in action to do the things that the Lord wanted him to do. I want to say this morning. In your life, there are dozens of things. In my life, there are dozens of things that can reveal whether we are men and women of faith or whether we are those of hypocrisy. And when we look at our lives and we look at our failings, we can all very easily say, I see plenty of unbelief in my life. And yet, the Lord calls us to follow the example of those who have gone before us, to believe the promises of God, to believe the gospel of God, to trust in Christ and his atoning sacrifice for our sins, and to know that when we have done that, we are accepted. Now, that act is juxtaposed. Notice by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. If you go back to Genesis 4, it's not that God accepted Abel's more, it's that he accepted Abel's and he had no regard for Cain. Now that means if we try to worship God in our own way, if we come in self-righteousness and pride, if we come trying to give him just a little bit, hoping that he'll accept us, because we're just doing enough, we're serving enough, and usually we're grumbling when we do it. I like to envision Cain grumbling about having to bring this vegetation, this leftover to the Lord, because, oh, this is going to cost me. And if we're doing that, we are not accepted. But if we're trusting the promises of God and the God of promise, and we're trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus, the testimony of the scripture is that God accepts us, and then what follows is further acceptable offerings of thanksgiving. John Calvin here will note that a man or a woman first must be accepted by God by faith alone in Christ alone, and then whatever offerings they bring are also accepted following that acceptance of their person. You see, it was Abel's faith that justified him. Notice there, and we'll come back to this in the result, but notice the writer says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. God accepted his gifts because God accepted his person. Now, what does that mean for us today? Because we are not coming to an altar. We are not killing little baby lambs. I am not asking you to bring the best of your flock into worship and instructing you to do that, because the blood has been shed, because that lamb that Abel offered up was the first of the types of the sacrifice of Jesus. By the way, there are striking resemblances between the Lord Jesus and Abel. As an aside, Abel is the first martyr who is martyred for his faith. He is hated by his brother. He is envied and despised by his brother, and he is ultimately murdered by his brother. Jesus also was hated and envied by his brothers. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. There are all kinds of typological connections, but Abel is acting on the type of the sacrifice that we already have when we come into the presence of God by faith in Jesus. I don't know if you grew up in a church that taught a lot about wearing your Sunday best. I'm going to go off, so brace yourself. The Bible never says God accepts you because of what you wear. If you don't like that, I'm very sorry. God never accept the righteousness of Christ. That's the only thing you can wear that makes you accepted. He does not accept you because you dress well or modestly, whatever, however you define that. He doesn't. And in fact, in many of those churches where they talk about your Sunday best, they are preoccupied with externals, meaningless externals. But what it means to bring your Sunday best to God is to come in full dependence on the finished sacrifice of Jesus. To say, nothing in my hands I bring, like Cain, simply in thy cross I cling. That's it. If you do that, you're accepted. How do I know then my worship is accepted? Only because I come by faith in the finished sacrifice of Jesus. Only because I plead the merit of his blood and righteousness. Only because I know that he has clothed me with the righteousness of Jesus, like he clothed Adam and Eve with those animal skins. Now listen, this is revolutionary when you get this. Because anything less than this is religious bondage. And it will only lead you to think you're better than others. I dress better than others. I say all the right things. I know all the right things. I do all the right things. Cain was doing many of the right things. He was coming to the place of worship. He was coming to the same altar. He was sacrificing. He was bringing an offering to the Lord. He was doing just like the Pharisee. I fast, I give of all that I have. But Cain was trusting in what he did, and Abel was trusting in the Lord. Now, here's the good news. If you have faith like Abel, that means you don't need to worry whether God is accepting your worship when you come into his presence in humble reliance on the grace of the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. If I am coming this morning and I'm saying, Lord, when you look on me, look on your son, blot out my transgressions. I can only come because of the mediation of the Lord Jesus who was sacrificed for me. Oh God, thank you for accepting me in him and make my praises acceptable now. Make my offerings acceptable now. See, here's the glorious thing. If your person is accepted, your offerings will be accepted. Now, in the third place, I want to talk about the result here of Abel's faith, and we've noted this, his offering is accepted. Now, his offering is accepted because his person had already been accepted because he brought it in faith. And I've belabored that point a bit this morning. I don't want you to miss that. But on the tail end of that is that when my person has been accepted by faith in Christ, then I will not try to bring the least to the Lord by way of giving and service and worship, but that I will want to do what is most pleasing to him as he has revealed it in his word because he has accepted me by his grace. You see, there is a difference. Abel does bring the best of his flock. Cain does bring what's left over, is the intimation of the Hebrew in Genesis 4. I think of that individual often that I told you about and how wealthy he was and how he wanted to justify what was the least that he could give to the Lord. What a frightening thing to be able to verbalize that to a minister of the gospel. What a frightening thing to live with a heart that says, I want to give the least. I want to serve the least. There's a million ways we justify this. Well, you know, I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to serve. We can't give because finances are tight. There are a million ways we do that. But when we're accepted in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and we have the faith of Abel, and we know that God has accepted us because of the sacrifice he's provided, then the cry of the heart of a believer like Abel is, I will spare no expense in giving to the Lord what is most pleasing to him of my time, of my money, of my labors, my energy, my praises, my worship. I read a stat this week, and it was actually a friend of mine in a very large PCA church sent a stat that they had done a poll of their membership and those who had been in regular attendance, and he said, you know, it's really sad. He said that the highest attendance in our church, it's a church of about 3,000, the highest attendance of the most committed members is maybe 2 of 4 Sundays a month if there's not sports on. Now listen, I don't chide you. I don't have anybody in mind. I have all of us in mind. That's a very, very unhealthy metric. If we are only giving to the Lord the leftovers, then it says something about what's in my heart. And it says something about whether I am living by faith like Abel or not. Now again, this is not works righteousness. This is not saying God will accept you more because you give more or do more. But again, if our persons are accepted like Abel's, our offerings will be whatever is most pleasing to the Lord. Listen to this. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, Abel came with all his heart. Y'all, this was so convicting for me preparing this. I have to stand up here and say, have I come into the presence of the Lord with all my heart? No. No, and you haven't either. But the goal of the Christian is to come into the presence of the Lord with all of our hearts in absolute reliance on what he has done, not on what we're doing. Listen to this. Abel came with all his heart in a free manner to worship God. He brought the best, the fattest, the costliest sacrifice he could, as far as the bounds of God's institution would give him leave. But Cain came with a sullen, covetous, unthankful, and fleshly spirit. He thought whatever he brought would be fine for God. So, I want to ask you this morning, when you think about your own life, your own heart, your own commitment to the Lord in worship, how you come into his presence on the Lord's Day, how you're committed to his people, how you offer those offerings and sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, do you find that you are willing to bring a more acceptable sacrifice because God has already given you a more acceptable sacrifice? And this is what Jesus meant when he said about the sinful woman, she loved much because she was forgiven of much. If we're forgiven of much, we'll offer much. If we're accepted by grace, we'll live by grace. You know, in a congregation our size, I am sure there are individuals who come thinking this is my duty and it's just a task and I've got to be at church, and if I don't go to church, I'm going to feel guilty. That's not a good reason to worship the Lord. A good reason to worship the Lord is that he has called us back to himself, has reconciled us through the death of his son on the cross. He has given that acceptable sacrifice. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that Christ gave himself for us, an offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. He's already smelled the sacrifice of Jesus. His anger, by the way, in Hebrew, the word for God's anger is the same as the word for nose, because when he smells the sacrifice of Jesus, it's as if his wrath is propitiated. It is a sweet-smelling aroma to him. And so if I remember that, I am going to long to come into his presence. I'm going to long to bring the best offering. I'm going to long to consecrate myself. We sing that hymn all the time. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hours and my days. Take my money. Take my pride. Take my accomplishments. Take it all. Take it all. Now, there's another result. And that result is that Abel suffers. He's not just accepted. He's not just commended as being righteous. He suffers. Notice the writer alludes to this when he says, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, yet he still speaks. Abel suffered grievously at the hands of his brother because his brother was jealous that God had accepted him. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. If it hated me, it will hate you also. I gave you my word that you may keep it. The world has not known me, but you know me. And the call of the Christian is to take up our cross and to follow him. It's to be willing to suffer reproach for Christ. It's to be willing to be opposed for Christ. The very problem, the very thing that these people, that this writer is writing to, are trying to avoid is persecution. That's why they're willing to depart from the sacrifice of Jesus and go back to the emptiness of Judaism so that they don't get persecuted. And the writer says, let me hold out for you the first example of a living faith, a justified person in Abel. And he, in sweet, humble reliance on the Lord, brought the better sacrifice, trusting in the sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus. He was accepted, he was commended, and he lost his life for it. I mean, if you're like me, we don't even want to lose social cred with people because we're Christians. I mean, that's true. We fear man so much. And Abel feared God. He didn't fear his brother. I'm sure he was reviled by his brother in between the time leading up to Cain killing him. And yet he remained steadfast because he had faith in the God of promise and in the promises of God. Notice the writer says, through his faith, though he died, He still speaks. Now, I think here the writer is alluding to the fact that he speaks to us this morning. He tells us, this is how you're accepted by God. This is how you should come into God's presence. This is how you should then live once you've been accepted by God. He is still speaking. I love, by the way, in a lot of the antiquarian books I have from the 18th and 17th century, in the introductions under the author's name, it will say, he being dead still speaks. It's true for many believers in many spheres of life because they had faith in Christ, because they gave their lives in faithful service to him, because they gave the best of their time and their energy in serving him, because they were accepted, they still speak. Abel still speaks. I think, though, also the writer may have in mind here what he says in chapter 12, in one chapter over, when he says that we have come to Jesus and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ that speaks a better word than that of Abel. Remember when Cain slew Abel and his blood went down into the cursed ground out of which man had been taken and from which man had rebelled, and God had placed that curse on the ground, and Abel's blood goes into the ground, and the Lord comes to Cain and he says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What was it crying out for? Judgment and vengeance on the wicked. Judgment and wrath on unrighteousness. And yet the writer tells us there is a better blood that speaks a better word. It speaks pardon. It speaks mercy. It speaks forgiveness and acceptance. It's the blood of Christ, crying out from the same ground into which Abel's blood went. Now, I want to bring this to a close this morning by reminding you, as we look at this, that none of us ought to dare come into the presence of God as Cain did, self-righteously, half-heartedly, and with the least we can bring him. None of us should. That's the negative example. And then I want to say this. Every one of us should come into the presence of God with, number one, brokenness over our own sins, because the only people that see the need for the sacrifice God has appointed is people that understand their sinfulness. Abel came into the presence of God acknowledging, confessing his sin, and crying out for God to have mercy on him. And then I want to say, none of us should come into the presence of God without seeking to serve him with all of our heart. I know that we'll never do that in this life. I know that. I know you'll tell me. Well, Jesus summarizes the law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Sometimes I read writers and they say, are you loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You never will in this life. You can't in this life. But we can sincerely love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can sincerely serve him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can grow in our love and gratitude to him if we remember what he has done for us. I'm going to circle all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. What the difference between Abel and Cain is that Abel took God at his word. That's the difference. Are you taking God at his word as he has revealed himself in the scriptures? Are you receiving all that he has said? Are you saying, I believe this God, I believe what he has said, and I am willing, let me say this, I'm willing to stake my eternity on it. I mean, you're staking your eternity on something. And it's either on the sacrifice of Christ that makes us accepted, or it's on your own paltry self-righteous works. That's it. That's the contrast. Those are the two brothers. It's the nature of faith. It's the act of faith in Abel. And it's the outcome of faith for Abel. I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are spiritually, that you would meditate on this, that you would ask yourself those questions. And that as you rest in the sacrifice of Jesus by faith, and you come into God's presence only because he's accepted you in Christ. Listen, it is going to be a Copernican revolution in the way that you serve, give, what offerings you bring to the Lord, I promise you. If you're a true believer, if you want to be more fruitful this year ahead, what a word for us. How did Abel bring the fattest, the best? Because he knew he was accepted by God's grace. I want to encourage all of us to be processing that this year ahead as we gather together to offer to the Lord sacrifices of thanksgiving, as we acknowledge what he has done for us, and as we seek to imbibe in our lives the same faith that Abel had. It's why the writer's holding him out. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear this morning what the Spirit says to the church. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for this cameo of these two brothers. We thank you, Lord, for the multitude of lessons that you have embedded into that history and that account. We thank you, our God, for the faith of Abel. We thank you that you gave him that grace, and we thank you for his trust in the atoning sacrifice that you would provide. And we thank you and praise you, our God, that you have provided that sacrifice in giving your son for your people for the atonement of our sins. Our Father, we pray that you would make us a people who are bent on never seeking to come into your presence except we come solely out of faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would remind us that you have clothed us with your righteousness, that your blood has blotted out our transgressions, and we pray that you would make us a people who joyfully bring the best offerings that we can as men and women and boys and girls that you have accepted by your grace. And so, Father, do this in our lives, we pray. As we enter in on this year ahead, we pray that we would see these things more and more true of us and our loved ones. And we pray, our God, that you would be pleased with our offerings of thanksgiving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.